Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone out to the house of the Lord here at Vine Grove Baptist Church tonight. And I hope that you've come to worship in spirit and in truth with us. We want to welcome everybody that's listening by way of our internet broadcast and just hope that God blesses you tonight. The message that I have that I would like to bring forward to you tonight is the wonder-working power of God. Now, let me start this out with a question, because I'm not going to really preach this. I'm going to more teach this. How many of you here tonight believe that God works miracles the same as he did when Jesus walked the earth? Every one of you believe that. That God still works in his people miraculous signs and wonders. All right, that's good, because that's the basis of what I'm going to talk about tonight. One of the things that I've noticed with the modern church, and that's all I know is this church today, which we call the modern church, but I'm sure that this has probably been, I know for a fact, it's always been this way since the beginning of the church for Christians back at the first century. And the reason I know that is the Bible talks about it specifically. One of the problems we have is that as Christians, So often we decide, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I know I'm going to heaven. I love the Lord. I want to serve God in the capacity that he has given me to serve him and how he leads me. But so often when it comes to miracles, when it comes to the power of God amongst the children of God, we so often say, you know, that was something that happened a long time ago. There's official documents for different churches where they believe, and I won't mention the denominations, but they believe that basically the time of miracles is past. That was a time that the church was being brought about by the started by Jesus and brought about by the apostles, and that was to kind of jumpstart the church. But after that started, from that point on, really the miracles have ceased. And the reason that they believe that is they look to their personal experiences and they say, you see, in our church or in other churches, we're just not seeing the types of power that God has manifested in the past and that we read about in scriptures. We do not see that power manifested any longer in our church, or I've never seen it ever in our church. That's sad. Now, I believe with all my heart that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that his word does not change. And I believe with all my heart that God still works power, and he wants us to have power. He gives us power to work as he would choose us to work. But the problem is so often we shrink back from exercising the authority and the power that God has given us. One of the things that I want to look at tonight in your handout of scripture is that I want you to look in terms of a quick snapshot of how God in the New Testament church, the church that we live in today, has given us power to continue his work on the earth. First of all, Jesus had power. Now, anyone that is a Christian, we all can attest just from the stories in the Bible, yes, Jesus had power that no one else seemed to ever have. The power came from the Father. The power was provided by the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus, and it's the same Holy Spirit that resides in us. It's not a different spirit. It's exactly the same Spirit of God. Jesus had power to heal. He had power to proclaim the word in a very convincing and strong fashion that people said, who is this man? We have never heard teaching and preaching like this ever. The best preachers and teachers that we've ever heard are nothing compared to the way this man Jesus teaches and preaches. Jesus had power to over nature. You know, we read about calming the seas and the wind, walking on the water, all these things. And so we know, and there's no doubt in our minds, or shouldn't be any doubt in our minds, Jesus has power. And I just want to look at just a few scriptures, very few, just to show that. First of all, first scripture is Luke chapter 5, verse 15. And the Bible says this, "But now even more, the report about him," talking about Jesus, "went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal." Now, it goes on, and Jesus does a healing. But the reason I selected this particular bit of scripture is that when Jesus began to teach, when Jesus began his ministry and preach, it was such a powerful event in terms of the way he taught and the way that he preached that people would get their neighbors that never heard Jesus teach or preach and say, "You've got to come and listen to this guy teach and preach." And the crowds grew and grew. That's what the beginning of that scripture says, that the crowds grew large because Jesus' renown was so great. Now, we have individuals today that are not Christians, and they can be great orators. They can encourage, and they can inspire people to greater heights in doing the things that man does. There's no doubt that just that alone, that's in existence in non-Christians. However, Jesus had the full power of God. Now, what do I mean by the full power of God? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was not really limited in terms of doing anything that he saw that God would say, "I want you to do this." He wasn't limited in any way. The only thing that limited Jesus in terms of performing miracles was our belief, was people's unbelief. That's what limited Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, attests to that very fact, and it says, "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Unbelief to God, God says, "Fine, if you don't believe, you're not going to see." We have a saying, seeing is believing. Well, with God, believing then becomes seeing. It's backwards. But that's important for us to understand, because in this church alone, all of us can attest that we have witnessed miracles wrought in this church. Miracles through prayer of people that believe when they pray that God not only hears, but God acts on the behalf of the petitioner. And even sometimes when we are praying for people, and maybe that person that we're praying for that requires, that has a need for whatever it is, maybe their faith is weak. Maybe their faith is, you know, "I've been sick for 20 years and I'm still not healed. I don't see any hope. But I put my faith and hope in God, and I've come here today and asked him for prayer because I think that God might do something if you asked him, if you asked him." And God honors that unbelief of that person when that person reaches out to the children of God and says, "Would you please ask the Lord to help me?" God honors that. God honors that through us. So often, our faith should always be growing. Our belief, and I'm going to put belief and faith in the same category. But our belief in what God will do and what God can do. First of all, how many people think that God's limited in any way? Yep, y'all give me the dead man stare. You don't believe that at all. That's good, because God's not limited with anything. You know, the disciples said, well, Lord, who can be saved? If this is, you know, if it's that hard for a rich man to be saved, then who can be saved? Because we're all just like this rich guy. And Jesus looked at him and he said, with man, it's impossible, but nothing's impossible for God. And I take that at face value. I don't try to overthink something like that. I just think that Jesus is saying God has no limits. And God honors people that believe in him. But Jesus himself, the Son of God, when he went home, and people are saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mom Mary? Lives down the street? And don't we know all of his brothers and sisters that are here among us? And yet, he, listen to how he teaches and how he preaches. How can that be? And they're incredulous that this Jesus that grew up in Nazareth in Galilee, that this boy that they remembered has come back, and now it's unbelievable. And many people refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. They refused to believe it. I watched this kid in the streets. You know, this was a knock-kneed, skinny kid. Nah, that's not the Messiah. Hard to believe. And because of their unbelief, Jesus was unable to do very many mighty works there. What's a mighty work? Whenever you think of a mighty work, what do you think of? What do you think of a mighty work to you, of God?
Anything, if God saves my soul, that's a mighty work.
All right, so salvation of the human soul, mighty work, absolutely. Can't do it ourselves, although a lot of people think you can. When I think of mighty works, personally, I do think, my mind tends to go to miracles. It tends to go to the healings. It tends to go to things that are impossible for a person to do. It's impossible. You know, we've lived long enough and we know that no matter how strong a person is, there's a limit to the strength. No matter how smart a person is, you quickly find a limit to their intelligence. No matter how great a person may be in terms of proclaiming whatever it is they're proclaiming, they reach a point where people become, I just can't accept what you're saying anymore. When Jesus gives power, and that's what we're going to talk about here in just a second. When Jesus gives power, that's real. Whether or not you accept the challenge, the command of Jesus to go forth to be the church, and part of that is to believe that God is going to work mighty works through you, because we're all, who am I? Who am I? And yet, who we are the children of God. That's who we are.
But God done mighty works, and there were still unbelievers.
The disciples being numbered among them. I mean, you heard Larry talk about Thomas. In Matthew, the Great Commission, when that's given, what prefaces that Great Commission? It says the disciples had gathered together, but some of them still didn't believe. Didn't believe what? That Jesus is who he says he is. They're not really sure what they're seeing. It wasn't until after Pentecost that they all got on board. And I want you to think about Pentecost for a second. We just celebrated Pentecost 2 weeks ago. Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came down, and among those 120 believers, that the Bible calls it being poured out. All right, that's the description of this event, that the Holy Spirit was poured out to such a degree that these individuals began to speak in languages that they didn't know. They were praising God. They didn't know it, or maybe they did know it. Maybe they thought they were speaking their own language. The Bible really doesn't comment on that. But what we do know is that the people that heard what was going on, for the most part, those people were amazed and saying, how can this be that these people are speaking our language? And they're locals. You know, it'd be people like here in Vine Grove, you know, speaking Swahili. And someone, let's just say that somebody happens to be Swahili coming through here. And, you know, how can that be? How can these people be speaking my language? How would they know that? And so it caught their attention. And that allowed Peter to stand up and preach Christ crucified, to preach the good news, the gospel message. And said that many people, well, 5,000 men put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that day because of that sermon and what they had witnessed. So we know that there's power through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few other scriptures here. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're saying, Jesus, well, they're telling him he has a demon in him. He's doing the works of the devil. That ticks him off big time. I mean, you got to think about that. Here is God on earth, and the people that he's created are telling him that the good works that he's doing are of the devil, of the evil one. You know, they're ascribing him the works of the Holy Spirit as something as evil. And did you know that that is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to ascribe what God does as evil. That's a sin that will not be pardoned. It's to insult the Holy Spirit. And said you can insult God the Father and you can insult God the Son. But if you insult God the Holy Spirit, that will never be forgiven. But he says this in terms of believing. He says, you know, you see what I have done. And if you can't believe what you've seen, then don't believe me. But they couldn't refute it because they had seen it themselves. How does Jesus give us power? Well, first of all, we see that he gives his disciples power. In Luke 9:1, it says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So I want you to think about this just for a second and put it in context for us today. What Jesus did is that he personally invested them with the same authority and power that God had invested Jesus with. He had that ability and he had that authority from the Father to do that. But he gives them power and authority. Whenever you see the word, he gave them power, it's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever. I mean, there's no limits to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's the power that they received. The authority that they received is the authority from God to do whatever God calls them to do. Why is that important? Because to the world, the universe, the authority of God is the same as if, let's just say that when you're inducted into the military, you take an oath. And in that oath that you take, you promise to perform your duties and things like that, right? But also, you're given authority at some point in time due to the oath that you've taken. You then assume a mantle of authority. Well, it's the same thing with what God is doing here with Jesus. He gives us, and he gave these disciples, authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then after he gave them authority and gave them that power, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. This is the real quick aside. For people that will tell you, well, it must not be God's will for me to be healed. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus himself sent these people out, and I just use this as an example, but there's many others. Jesus sent his disciples out to heal. Why? Because God never intended for man to be sick. God intends man to be whole, not just whole spiritually, but whole physically. So we don't a lot of times understand when we're sick. And you may have a disease that eventually you die from. we don't understand, Lord, why won't you take this away? All I can tell you is that all men, all women have an appointed time to die. That's all I know. That's how I see it. All of us have an appointed time. It may be when we're in our 30s. It may be when we're 120. But all of us have an appointed time, and there's some way that God is going to exercise that. Now, that being said, until that day when that person or myself closes their eyes and then wakes up in glory, and they're sick and they're wanting to be healed, it is my duty as a Christian to pray for them, believing that God will heal them, to ask God for healing. I'll give you a good example of this, and y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. This person over here has stage 4 cancer. The doctors give him 2 months to live. There you go. Our hearts sink, and our minds immediately become dark from just that news. It's so ending, so terminal, you know. And yet, whenever I pray, when someone would say, my brother has cancer, I'm going to pray believing that God's going to heal them. I'm not going to pray, Lord, I want you to help this person get through this so that they can die a good death. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to believe and to actively seek to heal these people. Now, most of us, unless that we're, in a group like this, most of us, all we can do, the best thing we can do is to pray, believing that God is going to answer that prayer. I'm sorry, folks. Whenever I see and hear Christians, especially, and I understand it. It's not like I can't understand it. I do. I understand that people become disillusioned and disappointed. But that does not give us a right to stop doing what God has called us to do, what God tells us to do. We, of all the people in the world, we are the children of God, and we are made the children of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are made the children of God because we first believed that Jesus' statements are true, and we put our faith in him. And therefore, God, as a gift, gives us a gift of salvation, but salvation is just the beginning of all that. We need to walk in the ways of God in every way. And I can't stress that strongly enough, because so often we don't. We think, well, Brother Larry's a preacher. Now, I have to admit, in this church today, that is not as strong as it once was, where you just put this preacher up on the pedestal and let the preacher do it. He's the preacher. I mean, you know, he's special. God called him, and he's special. Yeah, he's special. But so are we all. We are all special. We are all children of God. We all have a calling, and we all have a duty to perform. And we need to continue in that duty. All right. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 12, this is during the Last Supper, he says to his disciples, I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Now, he's talking about all of the things that he did in his ministry, all of it, all right? Yes, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. Now, that boggles our minds right there. How can we possibly do greater things than what Jesus Christ did? And yet Jesus himself makes the statement, yes, they will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. Why? Because Jesus can then, he's sitting right at the right hand of God. Think about a throne in heaven, you know, and this is just how I think. I'm not saying it's this way. But think about a throne in heaven. You got God the Father sitting on the big throne in heaven. Jesus is on the right side of God, right, and on a throne all of his own. And the right side is always the side of power. That's what the right side signifies, is power. And Jesus is sitting at the right side, and here we are on earth right now. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in every Christian, and we lift our petitions to God, the Father. The Holy Spirit makes those petitions as weak and as pitiful as we seem to get them out. And even when we can't say anything other than, Lord, save me. The Holy Spirit makes that into a wonderful prayer, sends it on up to Jesus, and Jesus is looking right at the Father, and he says, you know, I've heard Marian speaking, and this is what she is asking, and I want you to do it. Now, think about that. That is the process. That's exactly the process that Paul describes in Romans of how our prayers are met by God. That the Holy Spirit lifts them up, and that Jesus perfects them and asks on behalf of himself. They're mine. They're yours, Father. So then when Jesus makes his statement, I'm telling you the truth, those who believe in me will do what I do. Well, do you not believe in Jesus? That means that you're going to do what he does. Yes, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask. You hear, see that word, whatever? That word in Greek, when it's translated, it doesn't mean whatever like we think of whatever. It has a much bigger meaning. The meaning of the whatever is that there is nothing that can keep me back from doing the things that I'm going to do. And whatever they ask, the whatever, they are asking it in a way that I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter what it is. It's taken me a long time to figure some of these things out. And I'm not there yet where I can say, oh, I know how all this works. I don't. Nobody does. But I do know this, that Jesus makes a statement, and it is such a strong and is such a bold and is such a jaw-dropping statement. He's saying that whoever believes in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. That is unbelievable. I mean, in a good way for us. But do we live that? Do we live this? Luke 24:46, and he said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later. And in his name, the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I myself will send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down upon you. Now, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here, and the Holy Spirit is given to every believer as a sign and a seal of our salvation. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation, but that's only a part of it. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person, just like God the Father is a person. Holy Spirit's a person. That Holy Spirit lives physically in us. You know, Paul calls this, our bodies, a jar of clay. Imagine that, take clay and you make a jar, right? Well, we're fragile. Peter, his analogy is we're a tent. That's Peter. We're a tent. We're here for a little bit, and if we're taken down, and this body's going to go away. You know, it's packed up and moved on. The Holy Spirit, though, dwells with us not just while we're on the earth alive. He dwells with us forever. That's something else that a lot of Christians don't seem to grasp. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. The Holy Spirit is always with us. So, the Holy Spirit gives power. In Acts 3:12, this is after Peter and John encountered the guy that was begging for money in front of the temple, and Peter said, look at me, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I freely give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the guy does. And so they're brought before the elders to answer for that. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So Peter immediately wanted you to know, it's all God. It's all God that has done this powerful work. Stephen, I'm going to just jump here for a second. Stephen was a person that wasn't an original disciple. He was converted, possibly one of those 5,000 after Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost. We don't know. But he wasn't part of the original group. So here, when you think of, well, that was back then, and that was just for the people that was with Jesus. After they died off, all that stuff stopped. Stephen wasn't one of those people. But listen to this. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So you don't have to be associated with Jesus in terms of, I watched Jesus walk on the water. I watched Jesus raise the man from the dead. I watched Jesus, spit on, in some mud and put the mud on the guy's eyes and the guy all of a sudden could see. I watched all that. That's not it. We can't use that as an excuse. Just as Stephen was not there and he never physically saw Jesus or probably didn't, God, through the Holy Spirit, filled him with power. Acts 8:19 says, and I want you to think about this. This is Simon the sorcerer. All right. Now, he was a man that he made a living doing black magic. You need a curse put on somebody, you come to Simon and he'd do his little, mumbo jumbo and put a curse on people. You need a good remedy for whatever, you come to Simon and he would do his thing, that type of stuff. So this is Simon. Simon heard the word preached, and he believed. Philip went and he preached the word, and he believed. He believed. But then Simon is one of those Christians with one foot in heaven and the other foot on the earth and straddles a fence. He's one of those guys. And so Simon says, and he's talking to Peter. He says, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That tells us a couple things. Tells us, number one, that this man who was as a craft, a trade, used to seeing power, he'd never seen nothing like the power of God. He never has seen anything like what these people that are preaching Christ. He's never seen anything like that. And he's impressed. You can tell it. Give me this power also. The other thing that you notice is evidently the disciples, whenever they were doing whatever they're doing, let's just say, you were blind. And they would come up and evidently lay on hands. They would touch that person, which we do here in this church as well. And by physical touch, and again, I can't explain that. I don't know what the mechanism of that is. I don't claim to know that at all. But I know that you read about it, and it's real. If you read about it in scriptures, it's real. So this man that is kind of like, he's a believer, and yet at the same time, he's still a schemer. And he sees that this power, how do you get it? How do you acquire it? But it's so great that he wants to acquire it. Now, Peter says, he's trying to buy it. And Peter says, may your money perish with you. And I can tell that you're not of God. And Jesus isn't in you. And you need to be praying for your soul. And that scares him. That scares Simon. And he's like, Peter, pray for me right now. But it tells you, just in that little snippet, that this man that really is an unbeliever, he sees the power that these Christians are using in the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul declares that power is fundamental to the Christian life. And you think, fundamental? How's that? That I got to have power? Well, let's read. In the church at Corinth, and of all the churches that's mentioned in the New Testament, the church at Corinth evidently was one of the most blessed in terms of miracles, power, manifestations of God, of the Holy Spirit. of any of the churches. I mean, the two letters that you have in the New Testament that Paul writes to this church, that's all he talks about. I mean, he's effusive about it. And he tells them, you're blessed. God has blessed you mightily with power. But this is what he says. He says, and I was with you in weakness. Now he's talking about himself to the church. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. And we're thinking, how could that possibly be? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament canon. But that's what he's saying. But listen to what he goes on to say. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul deems it that it's important that we manifest the power of God so that unbelievers would come to a saving knowledge of God. And it is through works of power that they come to that knowledge. Is that not the same today? I guarantee you, if they had a TV show, let's watch the Holy Spirit show up. And, you know, I'm kind of joking about this. But if they had a TV show and they saw Christians come on this TV show that, and we kind of see this, you see it in the Pentecostal things, and it comes across as hokey, and that's why I kind of say I'm joking a little bit, because I really do believe this. But if you had people to witness and see the sincerity of the Christian that it is that God is using to do whatever it is, the power that God uses through that person. For the unbeliever, that is a powerful message saying, man, there's something to this. I don't know what it is. I don't understand it, but there's something to it. And all of a sudden, they start to listen. They start to hear the word of God a little bit more intently than they did before. So God reveals himself to unbelievers. And to believers, it's kind of a comfort to believers, but to unbelievers, it's a sign that God is real. You know, we see the movie God's Not Dead. God's not dead. He is alive, and he's real, and he still works the mighty works still today, if only we would cooperate. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. How many times do we come to church, and we come and we sing the words in the songs and we listen to the preacher preach and then we go our merry way and we're not changed? I say that sometimes to our shame, and I include myself every time when I say that. That's not right. We are being instructed and we're fellowshipping in church. But Paul is saying here the kingdom of God in terms of the world that we make up. It is not in our talk, but it is in manifestations of power that people see that God is truly with them. That's what they said about the early church. God is with these people because it's not what they say, it's what they're doing. Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, and he says this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what that amounts to, in my opinion, is that there was at some point in time where Timothy believed. He came to, an altar call or whatever you want to talk about it. Paul talked to him about it in his house, whatever. He knew his mother and he knew his grandmother. And when Paul talked to him and Timothy says, I believe, Paul must have laid his hands on him and probably says, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember at Pentecost, that's what Peter says. The Holy Spirit is given to you and those who are far off who will believe. Again, you get the laying on of the hands, though. But listen to the rest of it. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Note that he says of power. We have a spirit of power. And then this last verse I included because I think it's appropriate for what we deal with on a daily basis in the church. 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, and Paul's warning Timothy about the last times. But understand that this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. He's talking about people in the church that's going to be this way. He said, and that's how you're going to know, because people in the church are going to be this way. Notice how you know it? He says this, that they have the appearance of godliness. Well, an unbeliever would not have the appearance of godliness. It would be a believer that would have the appearance of godliness. But they deny its power. They deny the power of God. Nah, this is all about, being in a country club. Coming to church is all about country club. It's about networking. It's about being with other people that you like being with. It's about going out and having a good time after church. That's what being in church is all about. There is no power in the church. It's a warning to us, I think, from Paul's day, where he's saying, church, do not allow this to happen. Continue to show power in the church. And I'm going to close with this. How do you show power? How do you do it? You don't. God will show the power. But how do you cooperate with God? It's simple. God is going to lay on your heart to do something. He's going to lay on your heart to do something. And then he's going to sit back and see if you do it. And if you do it, God will manifest power through that. How do I know that? Well, I've experienced it firsthand, number one, but also you see it. You see people that are engaged in their walk with the Lord. And it's not just that they show up in church and they listen and then that's the last of them. They are engaged in, you could tell it in their speech, the way that they speak. They're always praising God in some way. And it's usually in a gentle way. It's not in a boastful way. Now, there are some people that try to draw attention to themselves by praising God. And you know those types of people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that just in their general actions, they're constantly giving God glory and praise. But more than that, it's people that genuinely, let's pray about this right now. And they grab you. And you can tell there's something different going on. They grab you and they say, let's just pray. Let's go up front. Let's pray. Let's get down on our knees. Let's pray. And you can tell that there is something that is different than just saying, okay, I really don't feel like praying today. Okay, you asked me, so I'll do it. Now, that's not the attitude that people have. How do you get that? You stay in the Word of God, and you're constantly asking God every day, Lord, what do you want me to do? And sooner or later, God is going to give you that opportunity. It's kind of like being in sports. You keep practicing. Sooner or later, coach puts you in. You're going to play. And in that time, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit say, I want you to lay hands on this person, and I want you to pray over them. At that point, it's all up to the Holy Spirit what happens. All I got to do is be obedient to the word that is in my heart from God. As Christians, we don't want to do that. As Christians, we're concerned that people are going to look at us and say, you're nuts. And I've had people look at me and I could tell it as soon as I've done it. And yet, that is what God wants us to do. And the more that we walk in that, the more God will use us in that. In the New Testament, It seems kind of, from the record that you read about, and I'll just use miracles as an example. After Jesus ascends to heaven, it seems that the record is kind of spotty. At first, it's really big, and then all of a sudden, you just get less and less notifications of miracles. But I think what that really amounts to is that most of the letters, you get outside of Acts, and most of the letters of Paul, and you know, you got Jude, you got Peter, and you got John. They're writing to issues that is in the churches, and that way you're not really getting history so much like you do in Acts. You're getting more of doctrinal issues that they're addressing. And so you don't hear about that as much. But yet, if you read in between the lines, you hear Paul saying, it wasn't by my words, it was by the power of God that you heard, that you saw, that I performed these things through the power. God does the same things he has done forever from the beginning. But it's up to us to accept it and to be obedient to that call or to reject it. And I guarantee you guys, it's always going to be, this is going to be hard because I don't know if I can do this because what is Kathy going to think whenever I start doing what God is calling me to do? What's she going to think? She's going to think, you know, and we immediately go, she's going to think I'm nuts. She thinks I'm nuts anyway. It just confirms it. That's the message. Just pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you help us to take the words that have been given to us. Let us ponder those words, Lord, and let us get them deep down inside of us. And we have to make decisions, Father. We either accept the truth of what has been said or we find some way to weasel out of it. And I've weaseled all my life. So I know, and you know it. But Lord, I know what I've preached tonight. I know the truth of that. So Father, I help us that are here tonight that have heard this message to take it to heart and to step out in faith always to believe that you're going to do great things still today and that you will use each and every one of us to do that. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, folks, for your time.